In March, April, I took Carson and Peter, and we went to the Ukraine. We flew into Kiev and went to a city called Perluki. And then we took a really long, horrific drive to Krasnogorivka. And by horrific, Ruslan told me this joke. He said, how can you tell the difference between a Ukrainian driver and an American driver? Well, in America, if a driver's swerving all over the road, he's drunk. And in the Ukraine, if they're driving straight, they're drunk. Just so you understand it was chaos, it was crazy. And we get to Krasnogorivka, and we have on our itinerary that we're going to go and we're going to work with soldiers. And if I was to say to you, let's go do something with the soldiers, you'd think, oh, we're probably going to go to a base or go to a hospital or something. And so Ruslan's like, we got to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning. It's going to be 3 hours to drive. And it's okay, we get up and we drive 3 hours. And we stop at this gas station in the middle of nowhere. And they're like, okay, everybody get in that van. Okay, and we get in the van, and we drive to this building that's been blown up. And they're like, okay, Dwayne, here's your flap jacket, and Sasha, our translator, here's your flap jacket and helmet, and Pete, here's your flap jacket and helmet. And they look at Carson and Ruslan and say, you'll have to wait till we get there. Get in the back of the military truck. And so we get in the back of the military truck, and they're like, if you hear gunfire, lay down. Okay, except for on the floor of the truck are mortar rounds. And I'm not sure if I want to lay down on the mortar round or just risk the bullet. But this, and poor Carson and Ruslan, nothing. They're there, just a t-shirt. And we get to this place, and here's what they say. When you get out of the truck, go left. It's like, okay. And we can only be here for 5 minutes because somebody got shot yesterday. And then they said, but they're okay. I don't think okay in the Ukraine means the same thing as it means here. I've never met anybody that was shot and okay. I've met shot but gonna live. So we're like, okay. And you jump out of the truck and you go left, and there's the trench. And all of a sudden you realize that you're not in Kansas anymore. That all of your concepts of safe are about to change. That everything is different, and no matter what happens from this moment forward, nothing will ever be the same again. And we walked through the trenches, and we prayed for soldiers, and we stood next to a really big gun, to which I said, can I fire it? And Sasha said, I don't know. Do you want them to fire back? I didn't fire it. And we prayed and we spent time. And then we go to the actual base. And they says to me, Dwayne, say something encouraging for these people. What do you say? What do you say at that moment in time? What is there to say? I've been in crazy my entire life. I've been in all kinds of weird places. I've never been shot at. How do you encourage someone that gets shot at every day? But we did. And we prayed and we loved God and we worshiped and the presence came. And as we were driving back to Krasnogorivka, I pulled up our itinerary and I realized we were a day early. We were supposed to leave Perluki for Krasnogorivka on Monday or on Tuesday, go visit the soldiers on Wednesday. We left Monday, went and visited the soldiers on Tuesday. Here's where this gets godly, because at the same time we would have been driving to visit the soldiers the next day. Everything went crazy. They blew up the road. They were firing back and forth for hours and hours. We would have been done. I wouldn't have been here looking good telling you guys the story. But God makes all things glorious. I remember the most profound statement that any human being has ever told me was in 2015. Ruslan said to me every day, I thank God for the war. And that never made any sense to me until I sat down and realized his next statement was, because of the war, I realize I have a faith. Because of the war, my faith actually matters. It's no longer, oh, look, I believe, and I don't know if the struggle is going to be real, because now the struggle is real. And we live in a very blessed society. We get to gather, and nobody's going to come through the door and arrest any of us today for being here. So it's time for us as a church, as a body, to start to look at things differently. Amen? All right. If you've never heard me preach before, you'll know that you won't know that this is going to be complete chaos for about the next 40 minutes. Right? Just imagine three trains leaving the station heading for a T intersection all at the same time. Okay, so we're going to launch a couple of things, and we're going to watch something crazy happen. And at the end, you're all going to be sitting there going, wow, God showed up today. Cool? Okay, so the first thing I want to tell you guys is I'm involved in some really crazy things back home. I'm working at building a drop-in center for addicts. I'm working at building a drop-in center for people in recovery. I'm working at building a community chaplaincy program. Right? And all of these things that are very counterculture, and we just decided to make them a part of our culture, and we're going to go for it. And all of that is crazy, and I'd love to talk to you about it after, and I might reference it in a bit, but here's where it gets weird. I don't actually have any letters after my name. Right? And in our society, if you don't have letters after your name, people assume you don't know anything. Right? My recovery record working with addicts in the 18 years I was at Streets Alive is better than the national average, any other addiction. I've got some stuff, but I don't have letters. And so people are like, what do you really know? So I was talking to my time management coach, who happens to be a counselor, and I was like, I need to get some letters. And he says, oh, you got lots. I said, what do you mean? He says, oh, yeah, you got OCD, ADHD. I was like, yeah. He's like, and I'll tell you right now, your God-given letters are better than any university letters you're ever going to have. Here's why I say this. Here's why I say this, and this is important to me, because we were talking about it. Sean almost crashed the vehicle as we were talking about this the other day, is this. There's some people in here who think your letters limit you. There's some people in here who think that the things that you've been diagnosed with, the things that people tell you, right, limit you, and you'll never be everything you dream of because you have these things. And I'm standing here with a clinical diagnosis of ADHD, a clinical diagnosis of OCD, a clinical diagnosis of dyslexia, and a clinical diagnosis of an anxiety disorder to tell you that that's absolute crap. In fact, some of you guys in here need to get your Bible out and look at the fact that you're a Psalm 139 moment. Okay? And what I mean by that is Psalms 139, everybody, oh yeah, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Yes. Check. My soul knows very well. Check. Woven together. In fact, the literal translation says, you wove me in the womb of my mother. Right? God used his hand to form you and put everything you needed in you. Which means if you're sitting there and you have OCD, when you were being created, God took an O and put it in there, took a C and put it in there, put the D, put it in there. You know what I'm saying? Are you getting this? And so everything that you need is in you. He put it there. And then it goes on to say this. It's weird because if we were formed by the hand of God, woven together by his hand, and David then writes, marvelous are the works of your hands. Let that one sink in for a second. Some of you guys have given yourselves bad permission. You've given yourself permission to never be everything you can be because somebody told you that you weren't enough. And God is telling you, not only are you enough, I put it in there. Here's what's going to freak you out, right? For years and years and years, we said dyslexia is a learning disorder, right? It's a, you can't learn right. Here's a fun fact for you guys. NASA has recruited dyslexics out of high school since the 60s. Because their ability to problem solve is faster than anybody else's. Everybody's seen that movie Apollo 13 or whatever, where they're like, they take the box into the room and they're like, we need to make an air filter and this is everything we have. Each one of the people that built that air filter was dyslexic. Your letters make you a Psalm 139 moment. So let's get after this thing, shall we? I played the video last week and I said I was going to talk to you guys about burning your flags. Nobody fear. Natalie told me I couldn't light anything on fire in the sanctuary. And then my buddy, who's a retired military guy, said, if you burn a flag, I'm going to shoot you. I love the Canadian flag. I would never burn the Canadian flag. All right, but if you turn in your Bible to Judges chapter 6, and I'm probably, just for time, I'm probably just going to give you the Duane Standard Version, but you guys can look it up afterwards if that's okay. Is that all right with everybody? Okay, so Judges 6 tells the story of Gideon. And here's Gideon, and Israel has been overrun by the Midianites. And Gideon's afraid because they steal everything, they take everything. And so he's grinding wheat in a wine press. So he's in this big stone pit grinding wheat. And this angel comes and says, hey, mighty man of valor. And here's Gideon. And the angel, I'm sure, had to say it two or three times. Because as a human, we're stupid. And once we've decided what we are, we don't acknowledge what other people tell us. Let that one sink in for a second, because there's people in here, you've decided something about yourself, and no matter what anybody else says, you're not going to acknowledge it. So there's Gideon, mighty man of valor, and he's like, no, I'm a coward. I'm not big enough to be brave. I'm not strong enough to be brave. I'm not rich enough to be brave. And he has his entire list of things that disqualify him from the statement. He has a flag that's just white. He has just surrendered. He's allowed life to slap the fight right out of him. And he surrendered. We were talking about this last night, and I said, here's the problem. And here's my disclaimer before I go any farther, all right? I don't have enough time to make all of this make sense to you guys. So I'm going to open the box. We're going to pull stuff out of the box. And afterwards, if you have questions for me, I'm going to try to answer them. But you're going to meet with each other. You're going to pray. You're going to talk. And we're going to unpack this thing over time. Does that make sense? Everybody cool with that? I'm just going to give you concepts. I'm going to give you ideas. And then you're going to be like, oh. So here's the first idea is this. When we surrender, right? What we do is we take the flag that we're flying, right? And this comes from medieval combat when they didn't have radios and all of that stuff. You take the flag that you're flying. So you got your King Richard and you got the lion and you're all of that stuff and you're getting whooped and you realize you're going to die or you're going to quit. And so you would take that flag and you would lay it on the ground and you would pick up an all-white flag, meaning I have no more colors, right? Meaning I'm not aligned with anybody any longer. You understand? You get what I'm saying? And so here's what Gideon has done, is he's taken the flag of his family and he's laid it down and he's picked up a white flag. Right? Israel was a conquering nation, but he no longer felt like a conqueror, so he laid it down and he picked up white. Israel was a prosperous nation, he no longer felt prosperous, so he laid it down, he picked up white. Listen, some of you guys right now in this room are realizing that you've made I surrender statements that you never ever meant to make. It goes like this, and it comes from me. When I was a kid, my stepdad, I came home, and I said, I want to play football. And he said this. He said, you know what? He said, you're not going to want to do that in 2 weeks, so we're not going to pay for it. And then I wanted to play rugby, and he said, you know what? You're not going to want to do that in 2 weeks. We're not going to pay for it. And then I wanted to play hockey, and he said, you're not going to want to do it in 2 weeks. We're not going to pay for it. And he was an addict, and I understand he didn't want to spend the money for his addiction, but what that said to me was I can't actually do it. And so I gave up. I stopped trying. And for years and years and years in my life, I would be like, I'm going to do this. And for 2 weeks, we'd push and push and push, and then it would just stop. I gave up. Or I'd be going, and somebody would say, yeah, you can't do that. And I'd stop. And I'd surrender. Or I'd have conversations with people, and they'd say things like, it's the way I've always been. It's the way I'm always gonna be. And in that statement, we realize that all our dreams are cut off. Because to have what we've never had, we have to be what we've never been. Does that make sense? Somebody getting it right now? Somebody right here, you're looking and you're saying, you know what? I dreamt of being that, but this has always stopped me. And to have what you've never had, you have to be what you've never been. So here's the problem with these I surrender statements. Here's the problems with our flags, is the reason that they come in is because we're perpetually broken. Look at your neighbor and say, I see you're broken. Do it. Go ahead. Just say, I see you're broken. They're like, wow, that's weird. But here's where it's great. Just now tell them, it's okay. It's okay. Listen, I'm going to guarantee you right now that most of us are going to go to the grave broken. Right? The Bible says we are ever changing from glory to glory. Right? The literal translation, I know I have people all the time come at me with, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. You're right, but it's still going to take a lifetime for your brain to catch up to that. You're ever changing from glory to glory, which means you're ever changing from broken to unbroken. You're ever going from where you are now into where you were destined to be. And that'll be the process for your life. And that's the great part about this whole thing, is it's a process. But most of us have to come to terms with it. It's okay to be broken. I was sharing yesterday that the greatest evangelical moment listed in the New Testament happened with a person who was completely broken and only knew Jesus for 5 minutes. That's this lady at the well who all of a sudden realized that she wasn't condemned. She had all of this to live for and took off and left everything she had at the well to go and tell the whole town. The whole town came out. Why? Because not because she was perfectly healed and settled. She hadn't even kicked the guy she wasn't married to out of the house yet. She was still broken. But she realized that she had this loving God who wanted to meet her in her broken. So it's okay. It's okay to be broken. The biggest way that we're broken is in love. And our culture perpetuates this broken understanding of love. Right? We got boys to men, I'll make love to you. That's weird. Right? If you love me, you'd buy me this. We have this crazy understanding of love and what love is and what love actually does. And it's broken. And the reason that love is never broken, I want you guys to be clear on that. Love is always perfect. But the way we receive love is broken. And as a result of the way we receive love being broken, the way we send love is broken. Does that now? All you guys are all quiet now. So I want to talk to you guys about three things that are love. It's not the entirety, but it's three things that when you do your checklist on what love is, use these three things and it'll take you someplace really, really different, all right? So the first thing that I want you guys to think about is love without risk isn't love. Let that one sink in for a second. Love is going to cost you everything. Love without risk isn't love. And I actually had somebody, I was talking to my friend, he's like, show me that in the Bible. I said, perfect, go to Genesis. He's like, what? And I said, here's the thing, is we're all in the Garden of Eden. There's Adam, there's Eve, and there's a tree. God did not have to put that tree in the garden. It would have been better for God, and some would say better for us, if the tree was never there. But the reality is we were created perfect, and in perfection we would just love God. But love at that point would be one-sided. And so God risked everything by putting a tree that would reveal free will to us in the garden. Knowing that when we ate it, we would then have to choose to love him. And there was no guarantee that we ever would. And for generations, people did and people didn't. Love without risk isn't love. Here's the problem in our society, in our world, in our culture. We have this crazy thing called risk management or risk mitigation, right? And what that means is I'll put $500 into this investment, and to make sure I don't lose all of my money, I will put another $500 into this investment, right? And you can see this. Here's the crazy part. You can see this in people's relationships. You can see it in people's interactions. You can see it in people's business. You can see all of this stuff. Is we've decided that I don't want to be hurt. I don't want to be jeopardized, and I don't want to be uncomfortable. So I'm going to put equal into different places so that I'm always balanced. And that's not what love does. What love does is says, you know what? You're worth risking everything for. At the chance that I could lose everything. When you were created in that Psalm 139 moment, the whole time God was saying to you, I'm going to risk everything for you. I'm going to put everything I have into you, into loving you, into supporting you, and into growing you, with no guarantee that you're ever going to give anything back. Love without risk is not love. Number two, if you're taking notes, is this: love with limits is not love. And we all have them. Love with limits is not love. If you guys haven't come to where you're at with this already, I was sitting with my buddy Cody. Cody, if you're hearing this message, hello. And we started talking about it, and tears started to fall down his face. I was like, what's going on? He says, I just realized that out of the fears of my childhood, when my wife and I got married, I said, if you ever do this, it's over. Right? If you ever spend too much money without talking to me, it'll prove I can't trust you, and it's over. Love, and we put these limits on love. We put these limits on how far we're willing to go, right? My wife, I love my wife dearly. We celebrated 17 years of marriage yesterday. I was here. I figure it's easy for her to be happily married when I'm not there to annoy her. Natalie will attest to that because I've been annoying her for 2 days. When we went to the Ukraine, I intentionally did not tell her that Krasnogorovka was on the itinerary. I just said, we were going to go to Eastern Ukraine. And the reason I didn't tell her was because I had the Jehovah sneak here the first time I went to the Ukraine, and I didn't want to have to do it again. Now, if you don't know what a Jehovah sneaky is, I'm going to tell you. Sean and I decided we were going to do a trip to the Ukraine in September of 2015. I went home, told my wife, and immediately she said, absolutely not. There's a war going on. And I said, no, but I feel this is what God's telling me to do. She said, I don't care. You're not going. Limit. And so I had to figure out a way to bypass the limit. That was in Arcata, California, visiting a friend of mine who was taking a mission trip to Cambodia. And we were talking, and I looked at him. I was like, you want to take Heidi to Cambodia? He says, I absolutely do. And Anna, his wife, were like, yes, we are very excited. We've been praying. We think this is supposed to happen. I called Heidi. I said, Heidi, you want to go to Cambodia with Rudy and Anna? She said, absolutely. It's perfect. Take you to the Ukraine. She said, no, there's a war. I said, listen, you're about to go to the landmine capital of the world. All right, there's more landmines in Cambodia than there are people. You're going to tell me that you get to risk everything and I get to risk nothing? Come on, I get to go. Right? So we bypassed the limit. And so this time when I went, I didn't tell her until we were in Krasnogorovka and the shooting happened and all of this crazy stuff. And I messaged her and she said, a part of me wants to tell you to come home. Because I want you to be safe. I want love to be safe. But she said, I realized that would limit your ability to do the things God is telling you to do. So all I'm going to tell you is I love you. Come home. Love with limits isn't love. Now, here's the disclaimer, okay? I didn't say love with rules isn't love. That's not what I said. Right? Because there's a way to say to people, I love you and I will always love you, but this is the rule. And if you break the rule, we have to figure stuff out. Does that make sense? Everybody understand what I'm saying? Right? If I said to you, and we just going through this with one of the youth that my wife works with, who's an addict, and the pastor of their church said, you can't come around us until you go to treatment. And all that said to this person was, he couldn't go to church for 4 months because that was his treatment date. And all of a sudden, love had a limit. What I will say to you is, listen, I love you, and I'm here for you, and I'm going to support you until you go to treatment. But if you're using, I can't bring you around my kids. It's dangerous for my kids, right? There's just different statements. But when we speak in sets of limits, we actually limit love. And love is unlimited. Here comes the hardest one for me. Well, it's easy for me, but it's hard for me at the same time. Love must endure everything. And if you're wondering where the scripture reference for that is, that's 1 Corinthians 13. I got saved, this crazy life. I knew I was going to be a pastor when I was 8 years old. By the time I was 11, I was an addict. I got saved when I was 16, came back to the Lord, and had, because of my life and because of turmoil, it was rough, and there was a lot of crazy going on. But I had this lady, and she was like my mom. My actual biological mom is a completely different story that I want to get into right now because I don't have time. But the spirit, she's like a spiritual mom, and she loved me. And in all of my chaos, getting kicked out of Bible college, running away, joining a circus, all of this crazy stuff that was my life, right? When I finally got my head screwed on properly and I was chasing God and I was growing and I was maturing, I went back from Ontario to Lethbridge and I was there and I went and I found her. I give her a hug and I said, you know what, I just want to thank you for praying for me all of those years. And she looked at me and she said, actually, I stopped praying for you about 6 years ago. I just figured there was no point. Man, I froze. My heart was breaking. Because all of a sudden, love didn't endure. Now, I am truly blessed. I have several people who are like spiritual parents for me. I have several people who aren't afraid to call me and yell at me and get mad and do all of these other crazy things because they love me and are willing to endure with me, right? My best friend, when my oldest son was born and needed to go to Edmonton, gave up everything to drive me back and forth to Edmonton because my head was a mess and they wouldn't let me drive, right? I have people who have proven over and over again that love endures. That love endures. That love endures. And no matter what happens in my life, every time I've come out, I've been, why are you still loving me? And I remember my dear friend Kenneth Taylor, who's like my spiritual daddy, was my first spiritual daddy, said this. He said, I can't not love you. He said, the day I told you you were like my son, you became my son, and I couldn't not love you. I had to love you. And I've been trying to carry that through my whole life. I have 15 adopted daughters, right? Which is chaos. If you don't hear from Jesus that you should adopt all these strange children, don't, because it's weird. And they come and they eat all of your food, and they try to watch your TV, right? I hate Friends. That TV show, right? That makes me want to cause myself physical pain. And I'm lying on my couch watching football. Edmonton Eskimos. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm watching football. I'm in my moment. And these six girls from my wife's youth group come in and they said, we're going to watch Friends. On what TV? Well, this one. No. They're like, oh yeah, Heidi said it's okay. Don't care. We're not doing it. There's another TV in the other room. It's too small. Don't care. We're not doing it. But I love them. I love each and every one of them. And when I was at Streets of Love, one of them actually came and worked as my secretary. And she's an amazing lady. And she was growing in the faith and everything else. And then suddenly she went through a hard time and she got really drunk. And that's okay. And then she showed up to church really drunk. And it's a mess. And people are like, we should fire her. And I'm like, no. And if you say that again, I'm going to smack you. And so she came in the next day expecting to be fired. And I said, sit down. She sat down. I said, listen, I loved you on Friday like you were my daughter. And she said, yeah. And I said, and I loved you on Saturday like you were my daughter. And she said, yeah. And I said, and then yesterday happened. And you could see the tears. And this is a girl, I need you guys to understand. When I say love endures, this is what we're enduring, all right? This is a girl who's been molested more times than the number of years she's been alive. This is a girl who once scrubbed herself with a Brillo pad because she wanted to be clean. This is a girl who everybody has given up on. And we're there, and I looked at her, I said, and then yesterday happened, and the tears started flowing, and I said, and I still loved you. I said, and you know what, I got up this morning knowing that you probably weren't going to come, that it was going to take everything in you to come through that door. She said, yeah, and I said, but you did, and I'm glad you did, because I want to look at you, I want to tell you I love you the same now as I did then. And if we have to go through this conversation 15 more times, I'm going to go through it 15 more times because I will not give up on you. And she just sat there bawling and bawling, and everybody's working and she's trying to go and work. And I'm like, no, you're not going anywhere. And she's like, but, and I'm like, why do you feel like you need to? And she's like, because I need, that's, if I can't do anything, I'm not valuable. I said, see, and that's where you're wrong. And this became a landmark moment for her in her life. And I believe somebody needs to hear this, is this, is you're not valuable because of what you can do. You're just valuable because you are. Let me break this down for you guys. Let me break this down for you guys in this fashion, because we've, as pastors, as church leaders, we've told a lie for years and we didn't mean to. Right? Here's the deal. God has nothing that he needs you to do. Not one thing that God needs you to do. But we tell people, oh, God, there's a plan. And then we screw up and we do something. Well, I blew the plan. Now who's going to lead those little kids in Tibet to Jesus because I've screwed up my plan? No, there's no plan. There's no, you must do this for God. He's perfect. He doesn't need anybody's help. Here's where it gets really cool, is he has a billion things he wants to do with you. Let that one sink in for a second. He has nothing that he requires of you other than to do justice, love, mercy, and walk humbly. That's a requirement. Right? That's it. Other than that, he just has a billion things he wants to do with you. He wants to do eyeglass clinics with Ruslan in the Ukraine. He wants to do hockey chaplaincy with Bruce and whoever else. He has things he wants to do with you, not because what you do has value, but because you just have value. And all of us are sitting here saying, well, Dwayne, I'd love to do that. But. And that but that's right there hanging there, that's telling you why you can't be everything you dream of, that but that's hanging there telling you why you have to find a different church or have to find a different friend group or have to find a different wife, that but, that's your flag that you must burn. That's your flag that's going to stop you from going to where you're supposed to be. I don't know if this is making sense to anybody in this room, but there's people in here right now that you're looking at your life and saying, you know what? I didn't love people properly. And here, it's okay. And that's a crazy statement. It's okay. Because you're still here. And you're still breathing. And you still have an opportunity. Are you getting it? Right? Like, here's the thing, guys. I need you to get this. Because in that Psalm 139 moment, when God was weaving things inside of you, when he was placing things in your core, those were things that this world can't live without. There's things in you that God needs to pull out of you because the world isn't functioning properly without you putting them out there. Here's my question. Are you willing to risk everything to put it out there? That's the hard question. Am I willing to actually love? Am I willing to actually risk over and over and over? Am I willing to press forward into these things? Am I willing to endure these things? I'm going to tell you guys one more story and then we're going to move into communion. And this story, I tell a lot, so if I told it the last time I was here, I'm sorry. Well, I'm not, because it's still as important. When I was leaving the circus to move back to Alberta, a friend of mine gave me this really, really nice leather jacket. Really nice. Had a really nice airbrush work on the back. It was beautiful. And I got to Alberta. I was staying with my brother and sister-in-law. Went to church and I had my leather jacket on. A preacher from Zambia named Nevis Mumba was speaking, and he was talking about holy unto the Lord, taking everything you own and just writing holy unto the Lord on it, making everything you have God's. And I was really convicted, but the only really nice thing I had was my shoe addiction and my leather jacket. And so I gave away a bunch of shoes, and I wrote on, in the spirit, I wrote on that leather jacket, holy unto the Lord. And I went home, or we went to Boston Pizza for coffee after church. And my sister-in-law told me about a really good friend of mine who had molested my niece. And I prayed. I said, God, you should probably keep us separated until you deal with my heart, because I'm going to kill him. And Thursday of that week was October the 8th, my birthday. And I got up in the morning and I felt the Holy Spirit say, take your jacket, because today you're going to give it away. I said, okay. And I put it on, and jackets, leather jackets, like riding jackets, are heavy. This thing was, but it felt so light. I knew I was hearing from God. And I walked into Streets Alive, and there was my friend, who on my birthday, I mustered up the courage to say hello, and he swore at me. He looked at me. This guy who did that to my niece looks at me and swears at me on my, and I'm thinking, I'm gonna, and as I measured him up, pound for pound, the only guy I ever met in my life that was the exact same size as me. And I took that jacket off and I laid it on his shoulders and I kissed his cheek. I said, I loved you before I walked in this building and I love you right now. And he started to cry and he took off out of that building and to this day has never been able to spend more than 10 minutes alone with me. But that's not mine, that's his. See, here's the thing. Love endures. And when we're hiding behind our flag, when we're hiding behind all the reasons why we can't, we never can. And so here's the thing in this room. We all get along, right? We're all friends. We have no beef with anybody. So Jesus, is the night he was betrayed, he's sitting there and he takes bread. And he breaks the bread and he says, this is my body broken for you. We all know that, right? He says, often as you gather in my name, do this in remembrance of me. We all know that, right? Okay, so here's what we're going to talk about for 30 seconds, then we're going to do communion, is this. When Jesus stood in front of Peter and Matthew and all the disciples and said, follow me, what he was literally saying was, come and eat with me. Come and hang out with me. Come and spend time with me. And then he said this. He said, if you're going to bring a sacrifice to the Lord, right, and you realize you have a problem with a brother, go amend that problem. And then come and bring your sacrifice, right? We're all clear on that? So here's what we're going to do today. Because in our cultures, Ukrainian culture, Canadian culture, pretty much every culture, when you meet with somebody, you have food. This is the Lord's Supper, which is food. So here's what I want you guys to do. I'm going to pray. I'm going to take the lids off of the elements. What I want you guys to do is I want you to come and grab bread and juice. But I want you to go to somebody that you desperately need to say, you know what? I want love to endure and have communion with that person. Or the person that you need to say, I'm sorry, or I forgive you. I want you to take the elements and I want you to go to that person and say, love endures. We're gathered. Let's remember. Everybody clear? So I don't want you to grab your wife communion and be like, oh, honey, love endures. I want you to actually go to somebody in this room, and maybe there's nobody in here you have a problem with, but there's somebody that you're like, hey, I seen you walking, and I seen you walking alone, and I want you to know that love endures. I'm going to walk with you. Amen? Hey, God, thanks for today. I pray that every word I spoke that was of you would burn people's hearts, would burn into their minds, would burn into their very being, that you would overwhelm us with this understanding of what love is and how many flags need to burn. God, give us the courage to rebel against that surrender that's not godly. thank you for your broken body, Jesus. I thank you for your shed blood for me. That I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Before I was ever me, you were you, and you were willing to sacrifice everything for me. So I pray for these elements of communion, that we would use them to re-solidify the bond that you put between us. That in every time we do communion, we do this in remembrance of you, that you died so that we could love. Impact our lives today. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.